Romans chapter 2, 1 through 11 is our passage this morning. And we're continuing with the verse-by-verse expository preaching. And now we're in chapter 2. Coming into our passage, Paul talked about the necessity of the gospel. Spent so much in the first chapter in his introduction coming into this. And he's getting out that it saves you from unrighteousness. And it brings you into reconciliation with God. And he's making the point that it's the relationship where God declares you righteous. And he's going to go into that over and over again, chapter after chapter in Romans. This relationship with God, in the good news, God declares you righteous. Now back in 1:16, Paul said the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Well, Paul follows that pattern in his teaching all through Romans. You got to know that. Paul teaches using Jews as his illustration to get across details about all people. And in the passage this morning, 1 through 11, he's going to say the same thing again to the Jews first and then also to the Gentiles. He's going to say it two more times. And he said that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, that nobody has an excuse. Now, using God's older covenant people as an example, that would be the Jews, Israelites, we can call them both, Paul explained that though they knew God, they still did not honor him, and they showed what dwells inside everyone's heart, and that's the big point. Paul's not just finger-pointing, he's getting God's finger to point into all of our hearts. And what we see there is sin. And sin means to miss the mark of God's standard of righteousness. And even though they knew God, they even did something crazy like worship what God created. And so what God did is he gave them over to their sinful desires, to impurity. And Paul listed many things. Homosexuality. He said there were things like wickedness. Now this is in the first chapter. And greed and evil. He says it's seen in envy, which points back to the old covenant commandment to not covet. It's seen in murder, which the Jews knew was in the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Law. And deceit, which is also a commandment of the old covenant. And strife and malice. It's also seen in being gossips and slanderers and haters of God and insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. And Paul goes on and he says, and disobedient to parents, which, by the way, the old covenant law was punishable by death. And it's seen in being senseless, untrustworthy, and unloving and unmerciful. You know, Jesus once explained that the whole old covenant law depended on loving God and loving one's neighbor. Paul only laid out a few common sins here when he's in chapter 1, but they form a picture of the human heart. The human heart of everyone. And Paul also pointed out an amazing human trait, still using the Jews as an illustration. Though they were aware of God's righteous decree of death in the old covenant for doing certain sin things, God made it very clear. They did them anyway. They even approve of others doing them. And so what Paul is doing is he's showing the bleak picture of all humanity. Not just those who knew God intimately like the Jews did, saw the miracles, saw the deliverance, saw the wonderful stuff, but all who do not know God, the same principle applies. So what we get is a very revealing picture of the human condition, the sin in our hearts and the deeds sin produces. And what comes next builds on that. So Paul wrote in 2, 1 through 11, therefore you have no excuse. Notice that. Notice what he's saying here. Every one of you who passes judgment, since in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself because you who judge do the same things. Now, don't miss that statement. It is about judgment, but something deeper. It's the statement about the sin deeds being common to everyone. You do the same things. You say, well, how could Paul know that? He knows it because that's what he's teaching. You do the same things. That's the whole list of sins that he's explained. And then look at verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who do such things. Take that in. But do you suppose this, O man, this is his midrash diatribe style. It's a way of talking. He's like talking to somebody, O man, you know, arguing. Not really debating, but explaining. Sometimes it does look like debate in Romans. When you pass judgment on those who do such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Don't you know that? So again, you see the judgment, but notice the urging to consider you do the same things yourself. Verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Every Israelite, every Jew, reading, learning from Romans, instantly knew what he's talking about. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to change your mind. But because of your stubbornness and unchanging mind in respect to your heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will reward each one according to his deeds, everlasting life to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but confidently follow unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul who does evil, which is everyone, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is laying out something here because he's going to get to the good news. And then he says in verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God. Prepare your heart for this sermon. God's judgment is impartial." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege and the honor and the calling to preach your word. I ask, Father, that I handle it rightly, that we be edified, built up, and that we would use what you give us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in reading through the passage, I made some clarifying comments on the commonality that we all share, in sin. And the commonality is manifested in deeds of sin, doing sin. Now, I want to build on this in respect to God's impartiality and judgment. The bad news is that God's impartial judgment on all who do evil has to do with everyone. Everybody. Everyone deserves this judgment because everyone is guilty of sin. And Paul makes it pierce our hearts with prophetic precision in the next chapter in 3:10-12. Now, you don't need to go there, but listen to me. He quoted the Spirit from Psalms and Ecclesiastes saying, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good," that's good deeds, "there is not even one." So you really must realize that in your guilt, I need to realize this, we all need to realize, you're no better than anyone else. And when it comes to the taint of sin, you're just like everybody else. Now, sure, you can find people that seem good. You know, they do some things that seem good, look good, and you could call them good things. But outside Christ, they are not acceptable to God because sin is sin. Now, even in thinking some sins are worse than others, sin is still sin. You sin, or you are sinning, or you will sin. Sin is part of your human nature. And it's just a matter of time before it emerges to show itself in some manifestation. And there's no excuse that you can give for it. Can't give God an excuse for it. Nobody can justify any sin. And so the checkmate in the game of life is that God's impartial judgment applies to everyone. And everyone is in sin and all do sin. Doesn't matter if an act of sin occurred years ago. Time doesn't erase unrighteous acts from you. Time is not an eraser. People may have forgotten it. Well, forgetting doesn't erase sin. God never forgets. He knows all about your sin, every single sin. Any past sin act only marks another calendar day when the evil in your heart was manifested. It's the way it is with everyone. Hey, have you ever been slightly greedy? Let's look at what Paul listed in the sins coming into this from the last chapter. Have you ever been slightly greedy? I mean, just slightly. Well, then you're guilty of evil. That one action taints you forever. Have you ever been envious? Envy. How about strife with others? Well, you're tainted forever. Have you ever been slightly deceitful? Just a little bit. Well, it was enough evil to paint you with the darkness that's in your heart. You might call it a little white lie, but God calls it a black hole sucking away righteousness. That's the way God sees it. Have you ever had ill will towards someone in malice? These are things that Paul lists because he knows it's a way of getting people to relate to what he's saying. Well, malice is the desire to do something bad to someone with evil intent. How about talking about someone in gossip? Okay? Well, so when you were gossiping about someone, all right? You hear what I'm saying? When you were gossiping about someone, you were actually telling God something about yourself. You're telling him you're unrighteous. Have you ever slandered someone? Well, God says it's evil. Have you ever been insolent, having a rude lack of respect, or arrogant and self-justification? How about boasting? Well, it's the proof of the evil that's in you. Was there ever a time that you were disobedient to parents? Even once? Well, that's another window to your heart. Have you ever been senseless in respect to God's will and his ways? Have you ever been untrustworthy? This is in the list that Paul gave. God's word says that's part of it, and you cannot erase it. If you've ever been unloving and unmerciful, you're in the same club as the worst of the worst. Any of those deeds at any time show that you are like everybody else at all time. And anytime you think others are sinful, or you think somebody's so evil because of what they've done or they're doing, the Spirit turns your judgment back on you. And God says you're looking at yourself because sin is sin, evil is evil, and unrighteousness is unrighteousness. You condemn your own self because you do any sinful thing ever is to do any sin, which means you're doing a sin at any time. It's just sin. All sin is sin. That's the big point. And so just because you avoided certain sins in your lifetime, don't make that the standard. Don't, just because you avoided those, see, doing any sin at all means you sin at all. So what happens when you judge another as a sinner? Well, you're actually agreeing that the judgment of God rightly falls on you also. So God says you are the one who condemns yourself. But it's not just you. It's God's righteous judgment. It's Him. He knows everything accurately. He is perfectly righteous. And so when He points at you, He's alerting you to the seriousness of sin. This is what He's doing. He's exposing the taint that falls short of perfection and righteousness that He is and that He needs, that He demands. And so this gets me to the light behind the clouds of our sin. There is light. There is hope. It's God's love. And so in pointing at you, this is what we got to understand, and pointing at what's in you, what God is doing is He's helping you. By telling you there's no excuse, God doesn't want you to be deceived. He doesn't want you to be deceived to your doom. He's telling you His judgment must come because of His purity, because of who and what He is. So He's caring for you as He lets you know you cannot escape the righteous judgment, at least on your own. And so in His love, He wants you to know that you can actually, yes, you can escape His judgment. So the same hand pointing at you, indicting you of your sin, has another purpose. God offers His hand to you as His rescue grip of love. He wants you to reach out, embrace Him in faith for Him to hold you in salvation. That's the escape. And so God is telling you that you need His help to do it. He's the only one who satisfies His own judgment for all who deserve His wrath on all who do evil. And so think of it this way. In love, by pointing all this out, the Spirit has brought you to the door of reality, and it's opened. And you realize the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who do any sin. And you've walked through the door of reality, and truth is speaking to you there. And since sin is in your heart, and since you've done or you do or you will do sin, you cannot make yourself escape the judgment of God. And so now in front of you, God's telling you He's much more than this impartial judge. He's also the great forgiver. He's the one with the ultimate love. He's the one with the ultimate kindness for all of us messed up people in spite of our sinful tendencies. And we're very messed up. And so God has shown over and over and over again through history that His tolerance and His kindness leads people to change their heart. He gives people a chance. He urges people to change their minds about sin. You know, from the first people through the generations of Abraham, through Israel, you know, God has had prophets warn the people. God has spoken. God shows that His tolerance and His patience and His kindness leads people to repent about going forward to sin. And the Spirit is indicating here what we need to be doing is appreciating and respecting God for this. History shows that God gives chance after chance after chance. He gives warning after warning. He gives provision after provision for people to turn from these actions, which are really damning actions, conceived in sinful hearts. And now, and when Paul's writing this, he's doing it with Christ and the gospel. So this continuancy is going on, and now Paul is preaching the gospel in the midst of all this. So when you think of God, honor Him as an impartial judge, but also as the one who works patiently with sinners in love. He's working patiently with all sinners. And He has wrath, but He's kind to sinners by taking the time and the care to lead them to repentance. But the thing about this beautiful revelation about God, we're getting it from Him, is that though it's true, people still sin anyway. And this is the big problem. And so this gets me to the consequence of God's impartial judgment on all who do evil, which is all people. People do not get rewarded with salvation for doing good deeds, not by keeping the old law, not by doing other deeds. Since humans do not change from their sinful disposition and spiritual lostness, The only thing sin gives as a return on its investment is wrath. Everyone makes deposits in this life of both good deeds and bad deeds. And the bad deeds are deposited in a holding position of proof of the taint of the imperfection and the unrighteousness of sin. And so that deposit only serves one purpose, as evidence of the separating unrighteousness waiting to be presented when God's righteous judgment comes. And so God's righteous judgment will reward everyone according to their deeds. And the sobering thing we are told here in the next chapter is that everyone's deeds in this life include sin and evil. And listen to me, they are all in the deposit. You see, all deeds are in the deposit. But Paul says, God promises to reward everlasting life to those who seek immortality and doing good. Well, no one seeks good in perfect consistency, but seeking to do good must be perfect. Consistent, spotless righteousness is a required standard, has to be consistently spotless seeking of good. If at any time you did not seek to do good, you are marked as someone who did not seek to do good. You have deposited unrighteous deeds. And this is why Paul says God's impartial judgment is waiting for every soul, that's every life, who does evil. And what has Paul been explaining? Every soul does evil. And Romans 3, 1 through 12 echoes across the universe. This is in the couple chapters, in the next chapter, chapter 3, 1 through 12. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks for God. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Well, what does that mean for the reward of everlasting life being for those who seek doing good, if no one does good? Well, this is the wake-up call. And Romans 3, 23, it just keeps reverberating. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't make God's glory. We all fall short of it. And you say, well, okay, what does that mean? Well, that's a deposit. You understand? And so God promises wrath, indignation, tribulation, and distress to all who do not do good, for all who are not righteous, which is everyone. And though people try to attain goodness and righteousness, they can't do enough to clear the deposit. Paul alluded to the history of the Jews, the Israelites, to illustrate this. You know, and there were Israelites who could show a history of persevering and doing good according to the old law standard, who sought glory and honor and immortality. Yes, seems like that should get these Israelites everlasting life, right? But here's the thing, they had to do it perfectly. And God says nobody does this perfectly. The Israelites are God's illustration of this problem that's common to all of us. It's why the priesthood of the Old Covenant Israelites had to offer up sacrifices year after year to cover sins. The sacrifices never took away sins. They covered sins. And then there had to be a change of priesthood completely, again, according to a completely different covenant, a completely different priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, to take away sins. So Jews showing virtues of doing good and seeking glory and honor and immortality also showed the problem that never, ever went away. Anytime they sinned, it meant missing the mark of God's standard of what is right and what is good. It meant doing unrighteousness, which is what? It's a deposit. You know, it doesn't matter how much they persevered in doing good according to the old law. It doesn't matter how much they sought glory and honor and immortality. The payment for any taint is still tribulation and distress as evildoers. You know, Gentiles, non-Jews, of course, are in the same club. There's no partiality with God. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 tells us that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread, kind of like a genetic spiritual disease. And it says that it spread to all people because all sin. So all are evildoers. We all need God's help, and we need to be rescued by God from this horrible, horrible situation. And here's what the rescue is. Take note of it. You need God to declare you to be righteous in Christ. You need God to declare you to be righteous in Christ. This is the only thing that saves anyone from the righteous judgment and wrath of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He became the blood sacrifice to take away sins, not just cover sins. What does it mean to have your sins taken away? It means they were nailed on the cross with Jesus, and they died to you, and they were buried with him. So when you receive him by his grace through faith, you're declared righteous in him. He lives his righteousness in you. Romans 3, 24 through 26 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being declared righteous as a gift by God's grace, the purchase payment that sets free, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a penalty-absorbing sacrifice in his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because God in his forbearance passed over the sins previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. This is Romans 3. So it's Jesus' life, it's his deeds. That's what God has stored up for all who have faith in him. That's his deposit. So being in Christ, being in Jesus, saves you and makes you into someone who fulfills the requirement for everlasting life, because he fulfills all the requirements in you. He is the mark of God's standard of righteousness. He achieves the mark in you, so you achieve the mark in him, always. You get everlasting life by faith in him and his work. This is how God intervenes, and this is how God saves perfectly. What about doing good deeds in salvation? Well, he saves you to do good. So though people are never saved by pursuing deeds, people are saved to manifest deeds produced by the Spirit. People are saved to persevere as preservation from God. You know, the same Holy Spirit who seals you in that is the same Holy Spirit empowering you and urging you toward manifesting Christ. The same blood of Christ covers the Christian when not sinning as when sinning. That's what happens to you. And finally, when your body dies, well, you're going to live forever in a resurrected, glorified state. You're going to put on immortality in the everlasting life of a superbody, according to 1 Corinthians 15:53, 1 John 3:2, Jude 21, so much more. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that Christ Jesus alone possesses immortality. Well, Galatians 2:20 says, put on the immortal, you must put on Christ Jesus. See how it works? Everything concerning salvation has to do with him, with Jesus' life, his righteousness, and he imputes that to you. That's the deposit. And this is the only thing that takes care of God's impartial judgment on all who do evil. Ephesians 2:6 says that in salvation, God knows you as being seated with Christ right now in salvation, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, seated in him. It's a really interesting statement. Well, how can you be seated with him there right now? Well, it's a spiritual positional identification. You see, it's Christ in you and you in him. It's the relationship of God's work in you. And so Philippians 2:12 explains what you do now. As you have always obeyed, work throughout your salvation with awe and reverence, because it's God who is at work in you. That's the awe and reverence. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you recognize that God is working in you through Christ in you. You're not taking any credit for it. And so now you pursue good deeds from your saved life, from the life of Christ. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, you have been saved by grace through faith, and that it's not from yourself. It's truly a free gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the reason is because you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, it says, for good works. And it says this, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. So think of it this way. When it comes to God's impartial judgment on all who do evil, saved people are the ones declared righteous by him, and saved people are saved to do deeds while being in God's righteousness, thus making their deeds the truly righteous ones. Saved people seek for God-pleasing glory. Saved people seek for God-pleasing honor, and saved people seek after immortality in the only place you can get it, which is in Christ Jesus. Saved people are the only kind of people who have everlasting life as Christ's life in them. That's what salvation means. And when saved people fail, which we do, saved people, when they sin in this temporary world, this beautiful thing that God sees is Christ succeeding in you in his sinless life that he lives in you. That's what the Lord sees. And that's the deposit. Amen? And so recapping all this, we have been looking at God's judgment being impartial, and we saw that God's impartial judgment on all who do evil has to do with everyone. Everyone's guilty of sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who does good. There's not even one. But we also saw that there's God's love. And so by telling you that there's no excuse, what is God doing? He's helping you. He's helping humanity. He's telling us his judgment must come because of his purity, because of who he is, what he is. And so he's caring for you as he lets you know you cannot escape his judgment on your own, but you can escape. In his love, he wants you to know he is the way. It is through salvation in Christ Jesus. And we also saw that God will reward everyone according to their deeds as a deposit for their future. But everyone has deeds of sin and evil as part of their deposit. And so the reward is dictated by whether you are forgiven in Christ. In Him, it is a wonderful everlasting life which God deposits for you. And those deeds, those evil deeds that you do in sin, Jesus washes away with His precious blood. And what's left? Just the goodness, the good deeds, and the seeking the honor and the glory and the immortality. That's all that's left, because it's all about His life and His life in you. This is the gospel.